Turn to Matthew tonight, chapter 22. I thought of this right away when I started studying for what we covered this morning in Colossians 1 about the gospel and how it was bearing fruit and how it had borne fruit in Colossae. And this is a parable that Jesus gave, and it really is about that, about the gospel and the invitation of the gospel. Matthew 22:1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat and livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. When the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it's spreading. We thank you, Lord, even though we view by faith this reality, knowing that in our day we seem to be in this country of late, in the last several even decades, at a time when, it's out of season to honor the gospel for people to be saved. And we know a lot of churches report numbers of people saved. They're just decisions. So it's a confusing time, but we do not doubt the gospel. The gospel is not the cause of any of that. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that's the case. But we do also note in Scripture that people reject it. And they are responsible to receive it, and they do not. So, Lord, help us tonight as we look at this parable and understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. Cindy and I, as young as we are, got married in 1983, and we invited people to attend. And we didn't have all this that the Matthew 22 wedding feast had. They sure looked like they had better food, a lot more of it. It was, we didn't have the stature of a king or even a prince, the king's son, yet people came. And it was terribly hot in the church on that day. And there was no air conditioning in the church because it's Minnesota and some churches didn't have air conditioning. And my family traveled from North Carolina, to attend. Cindy's dad traveled there and walked her down the aisle, and the preacher showed up. And we had the ceremony. We had a reception at the in the basement of the church after that. Had gatherings after. That was a typical wedding feast, although we surely didn't have a feast. But the reason we had people come to our wedding was because of their view of us. They liked us or were obligated to come, but we really didn't see any people that were, made to come. I mean, you have to dress up and all the inconvenient things that a wedding brings. But we invited the people that we wanted to be there, and people came because they were fond of us. I mean, family is kind of an obligation, but they were generally fond of us too. And with all the inconvenience and the trouble for a brief ceremony and a few things to eat, it lasts a couple of hours and you're done. The run up to it is a whole lot more work. And so It was there, and it was an important event. We have pictures. It was a good day. It fulfilled the purpose of a wedding to publicly declare that we were husband and wife, and I'm husband, she's wife, and introduced us to the world as a new family unit. And we started our married life together, and it was possible. Save only for a few inner circle family members, it was possible that no one would show up at our wedding. It was possible. When we set the date, when we sent out the invitations, it is entirely possible it would have been completely avoided. I wrote a computer program with the computer I had at the time, which is very rudimentary, to keep up with the invitations, the responses we got, to see who was coming, how many were coming, who had said, we had RSVP. We didn't have a band, or we didn't have a dance. My Renault LeCar did get shaving creamed, I guess it was, and we didn't have a limousine. But if nobody would have come, I mean, it would have greatly dampened the day. And that wasn't dampened because people did come. And if you're ever over here, we can prove that we had a wedding. I got, like I said, an album of pictures in there. But we would have felt nobody cared about us. If it was our choice to go off somewhere and just get a justice of the peace or something to marry, that'd be one thing. But when you throw a feast and you expect people to come and celebrate with you and have a happy day, well, that would have been a disappointment. Well, that's at the heart of this parable, that a wedding is taking place and people are invited that did not come. And they did not refuse because of some lack in food or pomp and ceremony. This was a great menu. It was a royal event, a royal wedding. People when the in the UK, in Britain, when they get married, a royal wedding, everybody wants to go. And some of those weddings, the marriages don't last. But I mean, everybody goes if they can. And there was every external reason given for these people to attend. That you've been invited by the king, really? Of course, they were specially chosen to come. This first invitation was directed at a few people. And those invitations went out to those who had been invited. That's when, back when it happened, Cindy and I were thinking, who do we invite? And we get all the names together and invite people. But the king was asking them to come. It was a joyous occasion, well supplied with lots of delightful things. But if I'm to understand this, even the women didn't show up, and women love to go to weddings more than men. And nobody showed up. And it says there, he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he sent more. He kept inviting. Now, in thinking about this, really the only reason I can think of for this behavior, and remember, it's a parable, so it's teaching a lesson here. I'll replay in a minute. The only reason I can think of for this is that they hated the king, and they hated his son, or they hated one or the other. Hate. They did not want to participate in a joyous occasion with someone they hated. And if they didn't hate him, in theory, they certainly hated him in practice because he was ignored. I mean, if I had been invited, even by Biden, to the White House for something, to pray for something, or to, who knows? I would have felt like, well, maybe I should go. I do when Trump asked me to come up. But here, this wedding, Jesus brings hate into this, that these people didn't just have a providential hindering. They did not want to come. They refused to come. That's hate. Now, Jesus is very good at parables, and he used parables to teach eternal truths and things about himself, and in this case, the gospel. And Jesus has, by this parable, brought to the forefront the fact that people hated him and they hated his father. The king is his father. Jesus is the son here, really. And they hate him. And why wouldn't they hate Jesus? I mean, what is he doing for them? Trying to save them from eternal hell? What audacity. Trying to redeem their lives from the pit. Trying to save not just them, but by the influence of salvation upon them, their families and friends and those around them. He's trying to establish a culture in these saved families that is wholesome and healthy instead of corrupt, decaying, destructive things that happen to the world. And so they hate Jesus. Jesus says he's the only way to heaven. They hate him for that. Jesus says you've got to repent. They hate him for that. Jesus said other religions won't get you there. They hate him for that. And it is without reason. And it's clear they were unwilling to come. And it says that in verse 5, they paid no attention. They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. I mean, they even went to work instead of going to a wedding feast. Now, the king is very gracious in this parable, just as the father is very gracious. Our Lord Jesus, our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit continually offer a general call to the world. Now, I'm not getting into general call and a factual call too much here tonight. But the gospel invitation is genuine. The desire of God to have mercy upon the lost is genuine. The fact that we have become unable to receive it is not on God. This is our lack of desire for the Lord and for salvation and for forgiveness and repentance and all of that. But you can see the king here, they turn him down, and so he sends more out to, stir it up. That's bewildering. Why would someone not want to come to a wedding feast? But they wouldn't. And this is exactly how Jesus was treated. John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. These people, because of their lack of respect for God, because they were fallen, he leaves some in their sin. He doesn't make them sin. And some he redeems from their sin. So we see here the reaction is from people who, in their sin, are not interested in God, and they're not interested even in getting rid of their sin. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why? A man who gives gifts has many friends. Why was Jesus hated, rejected as he was? Because he was hated even while bringing the gospel that would save them from eternal suffering and separation from God. The world wants the world. The world wants what the world can offer. As I said this morning, they want horizontal solutions. They want to take pride in mankind's ability to make a better world. And we just can't. Jesus essentially said, I'm here to take you to heaven and eternal life. And they acted like he was inviting them to chew razor blades. Because we're blind and we're dead and we're dumb and we're unable to reason properly. We're deceived unless the Lord opens our eyes. Now, the parable brings out the hostility against the king. We tend to think of people being kind of neutral. There are people like Christians who aren't neutral. We've chosen our side. And then there are these really, Satan worshipers. I mean, they're on the other side very, very firmly. And then we think of everybody else as kind of neutral. I'm not sure if the scriptures would give us any reason to do that. When people will not receive the gospel, and the gospel is even communicated in general by creation, the fact that there's a creator. And we're without excuse. People aren't neutral. They are opposing Jesus Christ. It's serious. The king has spoken and they've refused to come. And it's serious. The Bible never pats it and says, oh yeah, you're okay. You're just neutral. They're not neutral. Their side is they're either children of God or children of the devil, and they're just no neutral there. And their attitude is that they can do without God. And if you want to have God, that's up to you, but I choose not to have God, and I want to be accepted. That's just as good of a choice as your choice, and it's not. And so this parable shows the hostility against the king. Now it's just a parable. You can't push every little thing. We don't know. There's nothing the king did. It's just that Jesus is applying this to his father and to himself, and they've done nothing to deserve the anger of the people they're seeking for salvation. Almost at trying to save. God saves those he saves. But the invitation is refused. And in verse 6, not only are they rejecting the offer, the invitation. Verse 6 says, the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Even those inviting you to come to the wedding feast were killed, some of them. This is, again, Jesus, very good at parables, is referring most likely to prophets. Prophets have spoken the word of God, they've been mistreated. Should they have been? Absolutely not. They're seeking the good of the people, trying to turn them from evil. But they were martyred. And all through Scripture, Hebrews 11 had all kinds of martyrs. It's people who suffered. Well, they hate the king. They don't want what the king's offering, and they take it out on his servants. Now, all of that is nonsensical if you analyze it. You can't stop God by killing somebody on earth. But this is what people do. Now, they get angry at the messengers. The most direct object, I believe, in this parable would be the Jews. They are the first group, I believe, that's being referred to. These are the ones that have been chosen specially by God for the light of God to come to them. They were enlightened in the ways of God. They were given the law of God. They were given the foreshadows of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, the Messiah, all that, all the revelation they got. That's the Jews. The Jews had all of these riches of revelation from God. And they didn't receive them. And so the Jews, especially religious leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, these were very adamantly opposed to Jesus because Jesus was getting in on their thing. Their thing was legalism. Their thing was Judaism, but it wasn't just Judaism because they had altered that. The Pharisees had made new laws. And so they were touting their own program. And they didn't want, they didn't want to be cured of cancer because they just opened a cancer research center, basically, and they didn't want that messed with. So Jesus was always fighting the religious leaders who should have been the first ones to say, "Yeah, hey, wait, we've read the Old Testament. We know what this is about. You're the Messiah." They couldn't do it. They didn't want to come to the wedding feast because they liked what they had as a life much better. The Pharisees would have lost all their standing if suddenly they're all one with other believers and not even an officer in the Christian church. The very audacity of inviting them to a new thing, it was insufferable. Jesus had to go to the cross. Jesus had to die. Why? Offering eternal life. You can't do that. That's our thing, to make people better. The king was enraged. When we imagine bad things in the world, and there's plenty of them, we imagine having an army we can just send out and take care of stuff. And the king has that. Any king of any power has that. This king in the story had that. God in heaven has that, obviously. And this foreshadows, in the first case, the invitation to the Jews. It says the king was enraged, verse 7, and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. That happened with Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that may be more referring to the coming days of the destruction of Israel. In 70 AD, when the city was destroyed and judgment came upon them. Matthew 23:34 says this: "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood on earth, shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. That's what's being referred to here. From the days of Jesus into the time of the apostles, missionaries planting churches in foreign lands, persecution from unbelievers has raged while people are trying to do them good. In the next instance, we see the king doing part two. Part two is invitation part two. He says, go, he said, verse 8, he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets, gathered together all they found, both evil and good, in the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Now, this is a broadcasting of the seed. When Jesus told the parable in Matthew 13, the broadcasting of the seed, some fell by the wayside, some fell on ground that was not good, and it only came up for a little while, and some fell on good ground. And so this is just, they broadcast the seed everywhere. And this, I think, refers to the Gentiles after God turned to the Gentiles and the whole world, which was the whole purpose of the Abrahamic covenant, that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So he turns that to the world, the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile. The whole world gets the gospel now. And so now you go out, you just all everywhere the word goes. And so it's not just a particular nation, it's everybody. The king wants to honor his son with anybody who will show up. And this is, of course, what any good king would want for his son. The father said of Jesus, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." This is the pleasure of the father to magnify his son. And if his son is mistreated, to strike out with the armies of heaven against those who did that. So the slaves went out beating the bushes for attendees to come. And so we're told that the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But there's something mentioned there, both evil and good, which is what happens when you invite everybody. Of course, we're all evil by birth. We're born in sin. But of course, we're speaking here, I think, more of people who just remained the same. They did not honor the event in the way that they were supposed to. And the gospel calls us to preach the gospel to every creature. And so, the net is cast out into the sea and it pulls in a bunch of fish. But even though they are generally invited, for no other reason than just that the king wants to invite them, they are still required to have the proper wedding garments. This, I think, the wedding garments symbolize the fact that they respected the king, they respected the event, and it's likely a reference to being righteous, to fitting into that occasion. The king didn't abandon his standard just because he had invited the unwashed multitudes to come in. So surprisingly, he's looking at the guest and there's someone there mingling with the dinner guest who was not properly attired. Verse 12, verse 11, when the king came in to look over the dinner guest, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. He said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. He had no excuse. I'm assuming that wedding clothes were available. I'm assuming that everyone knew you just don't barge in without, wedding clothes. He was showing his lack of fitness for the occasion. And this man is the man who did not really respond in the proper way to the invitation. And honestly, I think when we're dealing with church and we're dealing with decisions and we're dealing with invitations and we're dealing with people who come to religious events, most don't really respond appropriately. They come for themselves. How many people go to church for God? I mean, they come for themselves. Helps their business. It's socializing. I mean, they come for themselves. And so they're not really there for the king. They're not there for the king's son, and they're out of place. And we have a very shocking thing in the story. We expect, because of the fact that this is the way the world operates, we expect the king to show mercy and say, "Well, let me lead you over here to get you something, and we'll get it all straightened out." But that doesn't happen. The guy was speechless. The king said to his servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, the invitation goes out to the whole world. Lots of people know about Jesus that do not believe in him, do not submit to him. And they live in his world, and they are disrespectful of his authority and of his position as the Lord. And so this man becomes representative of the judgment. He is not fit to be in the wedding. He's not fit to be in the at the feast. He is thrown into the outer darkness, which is hell, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a common theme we see in scripture. It's not numerous, but it's common to see that this man now falls under judgment. Invitation is not enough to get you out of the judgment. You have to, be saved to get out of the judgment. You have to be transformed. You have to have wedding garments on. A lot of people think you can just show up at the end, as they did in Matthew 7, and say, Lord, they say, Lord, I know somebody that really knows you. I know somebody that, I've done some things for you, and it doesn't wash. And the final phrase is maybe the richest and most perplexing to many. Many are called, but few are chosen. And in that phrase, you have many are called. That would be a general call of the gospel, which we're told to take into all the world. And we know from our understanding of scripture that only those who are chosen actually have received the invitation. Others have gotten the invitation. Others have shown up in the feast without being changed and in the proper garments, but they've not really gotten the invitation properly. Those who are chosen are those who are effectually called. And as I said this morning, and Ephesians talks about the fact that it was done before the foundation of the earth. And so the chosen ones are different than the general ones. And the general call is not the special call unto salvation. Many are called, a few are chosen. Now, there are a lot of people who are content to have heard the gospel, to know it's out there, to know that it has been presented to them at some point, or that it's floating around in the world, or there are books about it. Without being one of the chosen. And as far as we're concerned, we're to make our calling and election sure. We're to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. We're not to, in all blasé say, well, I sure hope I'm one of the elect. We're supposed to beat the door down. The righteous take it by force. I mean, we must be saved. The conviction of the Spirit upon us, men and brethren, what should we do? That's the proper response. And the parable makes plain that all are responsible to respond appropriately. Every person on earth is responsible to respond appropriately to the invitation of God to be reconciled to himself by his Son. It's never okay not to do that. In the end, it is how those invited felt about the king that mattered the most. Those who really loved the king responded to the invitation in the appropriate way. If they hated him or slighted him, they ended up being rejected. If they loved him, they put on their best clothes, the wedding clothes, and blended perfectly in with the group, and their desire to be there was clear. That's what happens. A Christian is changed, and the gospel takes root, and they love God, and the others hate God. And so Jesus points out at times, you get to a point where the world offers you this, and And the other way is the way of God. The world goes the way of the world. And so we are to cling to Christ. And so this parable shows the insanity of the world. World says they want a solution to the problems of the world. They really don't. Not the ultimates. They want worldly solutions. Because here's the solution. Get a new heart, a new mind, a new eternal life, reconciliation to God, holiness in Christ, your sins forgiven. There you are. Have that. They refuse to come. That's, as Jesus says, how the kingdom of heaven may be compared in this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for saving. Lord, thank you for calling and doing so with such patience. Lord, knowing that you will save your elect, yet, Lord, we are all hopeless without you. And I pray the gospel through us, Lord, and in this world would be more fruitful to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.